Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew. I have a little ladybug in my Bible. All right. All right. Matthew chapter 8. Let's get going. Matthew chapter 8, the text, though we will just read it and not dig into it, is verses 28 through 34. We're going to continue this morning with our overview of demons. This morning is part two. There will be a part three. That's just the way it goes. There's just too much here to rush through it, and hopefully all of this is going to be beneficial to you. There are a lot of misconceptions as it pertains to Satan and demons and even angels, if you will, but Scripture helps us with that. There is no need to live in fear if you are a Christian this morning with regard to the demonic realm. There is a whole heavenly host of angelic angels, if I could put it that way, watching over you and keeping you safe, in addition to God the Father himself and our Savior Jesus Christ, as we sang this morning. Christ has not left us as orphans. He is literally by our side through every single trial of life. And remember, folks, that you were saved for two purposes. Number one is to glorify God. Number two is to share the gospel with the people around you. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that you can be saved from the wrath of God for your sins. And once saved, and I'm tipping my hat to the coming weeks, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence within you and helps you and encourages you. There is so much within Scripture that encourages us with regard to the believer. As Paul says in the book of Ephesians, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the battle, even as Spencer said this morning, we are not to crumble, we are not to be frightened, we are to stand firm. All of this, of course, is a prelude to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, in which we see a few individuals who are possessed with demons, and I thought it best to know beforehand who and what we're dealing with before we enter into this text. So let us read the text and then commence with an understanding of what demons are, and hopefully it will help you in your walk today. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. And when he came to the other side, into the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God?" And note these words, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They are petrified. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them, and the demons began to plead with him. And note that as well. Plead with him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them in a command, "Go." And coming out, they went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, perished in the waters. Now the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning through the preaching of your word, and help us understand and know that there is no power greater than our Savior Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, which works on the side of every believer. Help us to understand the enemy in a better way, such that we might continue to battle and to be successful in that battle, for you have given us the tools to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At the time of Jesus, demon possession was relatively common. If you remember our scripture reading, which was the same scripture reading 2 weeks in a row, it was a horrible thing to encounter and a horrible thing to go through. The Old Testament, if you've read through the Old Testament, is relatively quiet on demon possession, though we do see demons at work on occasion in the Old Testament. Saul, the king of Israel, was terrorized by an evil spirit in 1 Samuel chapter 16. A lying spirit was sent forth from the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 22. But for the most part, the Old Testament really has very little to say with regard to demon possession proper. But that's not because they weren't active during that time, with all the worship of Baal, with the worship of the Asherah, and the demonic religions that surrounded Israel, and even Israel itself and their pagan idolatry. Demons were probably very active. The Lord has just seen not to highlight them in the Old Testament. It is safe to say that when it did occur, there was very little that human beings could do about it. In the case with Saul, when he was attacked by a demon, all they could do was play soft music to soothe his soul. So it is with great difficulty that any demon would come out of any individual if they were possessed. But as we come to the New Testament, it's a little bit different. We see far more examples of demonic activity, demonic possession, and we ask the question, okay, why might that be? Well, a quick study, if you know anything about the times of the first century, and if you study cultic activity, when you look at some of the bigger towns or the bigger cities during this time, towns like Ephesus, towns like Corinth, and other major cities at the time, there was a bunch of cultic activity. And that will tell you, historically speaking, that they were deeply steeped in the occult, deeply steeped in mysticism and in the actual worship of demons. And it's interesting, if you do a study in the word demon or daemon, in the ancient world, people thought that demons could be good or bad. It's kind of like the religion, if I could put that in quotes, of Wicca today. If you remember The Wizard of Oz, I think many of us have seen the movie The Wizard of Oz. Do you remember what Glinda said to Dorothy? Are you a what? Are you a good witch or a bad witch? Of course, to which she says, I'm not a witch at all. And Glinda, of course, is portrayed as this, and I put this in quotes, but this beautiful, pretty, vibrant, lightly colored, sweet young witch, whereas the wicked witches, the other witches, are ugly and evil. Well, the scriptures make no distinction between the two. All demons are evil, every single one of them, though they may present themselves at times as good. Why would they do that? It's just in their own interest to present themselves as good. A schemer is not going to come out and tell you that he's a schemer, and an evil person is not going to try to take advantage of you by first telling you, I'm going to take advantage of you. Same thing with demons. Now, over time, if you think about the times in which we're reading, this is the first century, Christianity, Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to basically explode on the scene at Pentecost. People are going to start coming to Christ, and Christianity is going to spread. As Christianity spreads throughout the ancient world, naturally what happens with demonic possession and demonic influence, that's going to decrease, and to some extent, so will demonic activity. It's all going to decrease. In essence, it kind of went down as Christianity exploded on the world stage. But I would say this, that's changing. Even in the times in which we live, I think we see that. And if I could say it this way, I think we feel that. It's just a matter of fact that as a share of global population, that is a percentage of the global population, Christianity is not increasing, folks. Christianity is decreasing. Because of that, what's happening? Well, more and more cultures are beginning to open themselves up to the occult, open themselves up to the influence of demons, even here in the United States of America. Did you know that there is a Wiccan coven right here in Fredericksburg? Did you know that? Did you know that Satanists have opened up after school clubs, public schools, for children, mind you? Right here in Virginia, Chesapeake. It's called the After School Satan Club, ASSC. It's no longer out there, it's here. And I would say to you as a Christian, get ready for the battle. Our country is going the way of Corinth, is going the way of Ephesus, is going the way of Rome. Demons and demonic activity are on the rise. And I think contributing to that, if I might say, is the use of pharmaceutical-grade THC, which studies have actually shown now. It's interesting to me. For years and years, they try to legalize marijuana, get people to smoke marijuana, make sure everybody has it. It's a harmless drug. It's a harmless drug. It's a harmless drug. And now it is a proven fact that pharmaceutical-grade THC increases the likelihood that someone will have psychosis and someone might become a schizophrenic. We've seen that explode in our nation. Mental health issues everywhere these days, even especially within the last 5 years. Tragic, of course, making people more susceptible to demonic influence. And if you remember in the ancient times, one of the ways that you would draw closer to your demonic god, though they would not necessarily think it was a demonic god, was to take all different types of psychotropic drugs to help you connect with that realm, to which I would say, don't you dare do that. I've often said that our nation is no longer a Christian nation, it is a pagan nation. And what comes with that? Comes the arise of the occult, the arise of mysticism, and the rise of demonic activity. And so, I hope this brief study helps us. I'm here to talk if you want to talk more. I think I may even have a table talk so that I can answer any personal questions. But between this week and next week, I hope to answer all of your questions with regard to demons, though I won't get to them all today. Just to recap just a little bit, I just want to start with a definition of what demons are. They are evil angels who sinned against God and who are now continually working evil in the world. That's from the Systematic Theology of Wayne Grudem. They are fallen angels who now work evil under the leadership of their chief, Satan. What are demons and what is Satan? They are fallen angels, angels who have sinned and who have turned evil. And we talked about that last week. Sometime just before Genesis 3, Satan, filled with pride, and we read the beauty with which God created him, filled with pride, sins and rebels against the Lord, and in his sin, he takes with him 1/3 of the angels. And by that I mean 1/3 of the angels of heaven sinned as well, and they are now dedicating their entire existence to undermining the things of God, undermining the gospel of God. And of course, trying their best to undermine you as the children of God and the children of Christ. And as I said, we began last week by looking at angels in general, holy angels. They are called in Scripture sons of God, holy ones, ministering spirits, watchers, thrones, dominions, principalities, and authorities, that's Colossians, rule and authority and power and dominion. If you're ever reading through those texts and you wonder, what are they talking about there? They're talking about the angelic realm. They are called the host of heaven a couple of times in Scripture, Psalm 148:2 being one of them. And we looked at the fact that there is a hierarchy among them. There is, it's kind of like set up like the military. There are the higher ones and there are the lower ones. There is structure and order to them. There are angels and there are archangels or head angels or chief angels. And one of those chief angels is explicitly mentioned in Scripture, and it is the archangel who? Michael. Gabriel is mentioned as well, but I don't think it mentions him in the context of being an archangel, though he probably is. He is one who always constantly is going from the throne of God as a messenger of God. He was there on the arrival of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, he was the one that came forward to announce that, to trumpet that to the world. And we didn't go into it last week, but the Bible also speaks of angelic beings called cherubim and seraphim. What are they? Well, we're not entirely sure. We know that they're good angelic creatures. We know that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we see it is the cherubim, that's the plural, are assigned to guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. They are there to guard the entrance. In Psalm 18:10, it tells us, interestingly enough, that Yahweh rides or rode upon a cherub and flew. In Psalm 99:1, the Bible tells us that God sits enthroned above the cherubim. You remember how they created and fashioned the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember what was on the Ark of the Covenant? On either side of the mercy seat were two cherubs, each with their wings outstretched facing the center seat, one facing the other, and their wings covered the mercy seat. Angelic beings. Just how fascinating are these creatures? I would encourage you to go back and read Ezekiel 10. And no, we're not going to go there today. Like I said, I'm trying to keep this as short as I can. But go back and read that. It's fascinating. They have wings. They have hands. They have different faces. Extraordinary stuff. Bewildering stuff. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have angelic creatures called the seraphim. These are individuals who have six wings. Two cover their feet, two cover their face, and with the other two they fly. Again, glorious creatures. They are the ones now, as you can see before you, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Marvelous section of scripture, but gives us a, you know, oftentimes we focus on the Lord here, as we should, but here we see the seraphim. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And here they are. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. And with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, what? Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called out, while the house of God was filled with smoke. Extraordinary, intriguing, fascinating creatures. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 4, this could be cherubim, but in this section of scripture, it just calls them, quote unquote, the living creatures. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And here's somebody who's marveling at what he's seeing, trying to describe it for us. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, what do? They do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Folks, there is a heavenly host of amazing angelic creatures serving the Lord. I can't wait to get to heaven, as we were just singing a few minutes ago, to just sit back and see. What do we know about these angels in general? And this would include demons now, because they're fallen angels. We looked at this last week. Number one, they are created beings. They are not eternal beings. They are not omniscient beings. They are not omnipresent beings. And they are not omnipotent beings. They are not all-powerful. God made them. They are therefore limited in ways, though they are powerful. Number two, they can only be in one place at one time. You know, oftentimes, when you see Satan in Scripture, we think Satan's everywhere. He's not. He's only in one place at one time, but he's in the important places. He's strategic places for him to be. We'll look more about that in a minute. So they can only be in one place at one time. They are not omnipresent as sometimes we think they are. They must travel to their goal or their objective. Same thing with demons. Satan is not everywhere at all times. He is limited to one place at one time, and so are the rest of them. Thirdly, we also note that there's a lot of them, and we talked about that last week, a myriad of myriad, 10,000s of 10,000s, and which is just another way of saying they are innumerable. Chief among them is who? Satan. Satan falsifies all things. I believe he tries his best to falsify what the Lord does, and so he himself has set himself up as the head. And again, I want to remind you that Satan and Jesus are not on the same level. They are not equals, folks, as some religion would have you think. They are not two brothers of equal power, as some religions would have you think. Christ, if you know anything about Scripture, Christ created the angelical realm. And that is why I emphasize that in our text this morning. They're petrified when they see Jesus. They request something of him. They do not demand from him. And remember, too, that he is your Savior. And I keep coming back to that. Because when we see demons or Satan depicted in movies and TV and whatever you watch, it always makes the person seem like the person is helpless against him. If you're a Christian, you are not. And they are not all-powerful, and they are not all-knowing, and we'll get to that next week. So, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, is far above Satan, as far as you can possibly get above. But as to their character, they are polar opposites as to their character. And I borrow this from the systematic theology of MacArthur and Mayhew. Satan and Christ contrasted. Satan is temporal. Jesus is eternal. Satan is darkness. Jesus brings light. Satan brings death. Jesus brings life. Satan is a liar from the beginning. Jesus brings truth, or is the truth. Satan is a counterfeit. Christ is authentic. Satan is evil. Christ is righteous. Satan is the enemy. Christ is our friend. Satan is strong. Give him that. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, is stronger. What does Satan do? Satan imprisons. Jesus releases. Satan accuses. Jesus advocates or works on your behalf. Satan imitates. Jesus originates. Satan is devious, scheming. Jesus is honest, truthful. Satan oppresses. Jesus relieves. Satan slanders, that is, he lies. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Satan is prideful. We looked at this. Christ is humble. That right there blows my mind. That Christ would leave his glorious abode above and come to earth to be born in a food trough for animals, to live a life, to be scourged, to be beaten, to be spit upon, to die on the cross. Why? For us, for our salvation. Satan would never do such a thing. That is the love that Christ has for you and for mankind. Satan enslaves, brings people into bondage. Jesus Christ liberates them from that bondage. Satan is sinful. Jesus is holy. Satan is destructive. Christ is constructive. Satan is a thief. Jesus is a benefactor. He's always giving. Satan hates. Jesus loves. Satan debilitates. Jesus heals. Satan is a murderer. A murderer, the scripture tells us. Jesus is our Savior. Glorious difference between the two. Glorious difference. Do you know him this morning? Have you placed your trust and faith in him this morning? As I said, Jesus is about as different from Satan as you can get, exponentially more powerful, complete opposite in terms of character, and he loves and keeps you and watches over you. So how do demons attack? Well, they come at you in a variety of different ways. Number one, They'll come at you physically. Number two, they'll come at you mentally. What do I mean by that? Through the power of suggestion. They'll come at you theologically. We'll get to this next week. They'll come at you externally, and they will also come at you internally. And by you, I'm going to put you in quotes there with regard to possession. Now, we already flipped the cards last week. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? A true Christian cannot be. It is impossible for the Christian to be demon-possessed. And we'll look at that next week. We'll answer that question, and we'll answer why. So physically, mentally, theologically, externally, and internally. Now, number one, physically. They can afflict people with physical ailments. Job, go back and you read the scriptures, you read through the book of Job. Job was afflicted head to toe with boils. If you look at Luke chapter 13, verse 11, there's a woman there who has a quote-unquote sickness caused by a spirit for 18 years. Scripture describes this poor woman as bent double and could not straighten up. Jesus heals her. In Mark chapter 9, verse 17, a father comes to Jesus desperate, concerned for his son who was made deaf and mute by an evil spirit. What does Jesus do? Jesus heals him. But I want to be clear about this too. While Satan and his demons can come at people with physical ailments, not all sickness and disease are demonic. And Scripture would bear this out. Most times, sickness is just sickness and disease. Most times when you're sick, it's not a demon. Most time when you have any ailment, it is not a demon. Why do I have to stress that? Well, first of all, we live in a fallen world. And living in a fallen world, this world is steeped in sin. Sin kills. The reason we grow old and die is because of sin. Sin has impregnated humanity. And that is the reason for 99.99% of the sicknesses that take place. But there is a bunch of individuals who run around looking and calling demons by the sickness that you have. You have the demon of this, and I will cast you out. You have the demon of this sickness, and I will cast you out. They're running around looking for these various different demons. I'm going to talk about this next week. That's not how we should handle it. There are not demons associated with every kind of illness. When Jesus is going town to town, from city to city, he is healing. And who is he healing? We've gone through all of this. He's healing the leprous, he's healing the lame, the sick, the paralyzed, the blind, the deaf, and the dumb. As he comes to each individual, he is not casting out demons in every individual, is he? I mean, we covered all this. So I want to point this out. Number one, in 99.99% of those instances, it's just caused by the fallen nature of the world. It's not a demon of this or a demon of that. That's number one. So they can attack physically with sickness. It is rare, but it is possible. We see it with Job. We see it in different sections of the New Testament. Number two, they can come at you mentally. What do I mean by that? Very simply, with the power of suggestion. With the power of temptation. They can, as it were, whisper in your ear. Satan did this with Jesus in the wilderness, though Satan was there physically, I believe, in some form, tempting Jesus Christ. But how did he tempt Jesus? Cast yourself down. Go ahead. God will save you. Prove that you're the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Prove that you're the Son of God. They come at you with the power of suggestion. They come at you with the power of temptation. And in every instance, Satan failed with Jesus Christ. But he was successful with who? Peter, wasn't he? Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, of course, wants to lay all the cards on the table for his disciples because they need to know this ahead of time. Jesus doesn't want them to be surprised at what's going to happen to them, so Jesus lays it out in front of them. He tells them in Matthew chapter 16, I've got to go, and I'm paraphrasing, I've got to suffer many, many, many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and then after that I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be resurrected. I will be raised up on the third day. And as if he doesn't even recognize that at the end of this, something good is going to happen, Peter chimes in. Do you remember what Peter chimes in and says? God forbid it! And it's interesting, too, because I think the temptation consistently before Jesus Christ is to avoid the cross. That's the temptation for Jesus. Satan tempted Jesus with that. Listen, all you got to do, you want to get the world? Just bow down. Bow down to me, and I'll give you all these nations and all these powers. And it was within the power of Satan to do that. Bypass the cross. The suffering, the shame, the death, the mocking, the spitting, the scourging. And here we have Peter coming forward, and Peter says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Remember Jesus' reply? It's not like, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interests. What happened in that moment? Peter became a mouthpiece for Satan. Satan appealed to the emotionality of Peter to try to encourage Jesus not to go to the cross. He tried himself in person. Now he tries through Peter. Satan tries to use Peter as a tool. In this instance, he was successful. How did he do it? By simply whispering into his ear. Do you remember when Ananias and Sapphira, do you remember the reason that Ananias and Sapphira sinned in Acts chapter 5? We talked about this at our men's group on Saturday. Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, who would ultimately die at the hands of the Lord for this, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan whispered. And they listened. Satan got into their head. And they listened. You know, if we just keep back some of this money, but say we gave it all, everyone's going to think you're a hero. And you'll still walk away with some cash. Demons are constantly bombarding people with the temptation to sin, enticing you, whispering in your ear. I'm an old man now. Thank you all for the cards and gifts that you sent me. I now can get the senior citizen discount. Just turned 61. I was online the other day and I want to purchase 7 tickets for my family members, my brothers and sisters. There's 7 of us. And I went through and well, they gave a senior citizen's discount. And I'm like, you know what? For the first time in my life, I'm going to try the senior citizen's discount. There's 7 tickets here. I'd save a little bit of money here. And they offer it. So I went on the website, and I'm clicking, 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 clicking. The problem is that 6 of us are senior citizens. I'm the 2nd youngest. My younger brother, Joey's in his 50s. Now, whispering in the back of the ear, of course, just buy 7 tickets. Senior citizens discount. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I was going to click on 7 tickets and do senior citizens discount. And then what happened? The Lord whispered in my ear, your brother Joey is not a senior citizen. And then the very next minute, you hear the suggestion, it's no big deal. I might save a few bucks. Of course, who's going to know? And I recognize, I'm prepping. I'm learning about demons. Like, that's not from the Lord. We just talked Saturday in the men's group about character. Having character. And I'm saying, no, I can't do this. I've got to go back, and it was a hassle too, because you had to purchase one and then go back and I had to purchase six and then go back in and purchase one. Temptations around every corner. I'm sure that you get them too. Some of the things they'll say is, it's no big deal. That's one. Another thing they'll say to you, and watch out for this, folks. Who's going to know? Well, two people will know at least. You're going to know. And God will know. Be on the lookout for those things. The suggestions, the temptations in those ways. And as a Christian, you are always called to do that which is right. It's not going to stop the enemy. I mean, if he was coming at Jesus, he's going to come at you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul talks about the flaming arrows of the evil one, right? Put on the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts, as some versions put it, of the evil ones. He's constantly flinging darts at you, and they're flaming darts. And the objective is throw it at him, have it hit, stick, and cause a fire. Coming at you all the time. You know, Paul wouldn't have written that if it wasn't happening. Do you ever have a thought and you went, whoa, where'd that come from? What is that doing here? And then, of course, if you know Scripture, what's the next verse? You remember, take every thought captive into the obedience to Jesus Christ. Why does Paul even tell us to do that? Because he knows the thoughts are going to be coming your way in which you're going to be fielding them. You're like an outfielder. You're like a shortstop. They're coming at you. You pick them up. You look at them. You inspect them. Is this of the Lord or is this of the enemy? Is this of the Holy Spirit or is this of my sinful nature? You got to be on the lookout for this stuff. Do you know what the context is in that? Take every thought captive. Spiritual warfare. In the same way, they're going to tempt you to doubt God. Doubt his word. Doubt his promises. All you got to do is go back and read the temptation of Satan with Eve. Look at how he comes at Eve. Conniving. Appears like he wants to help. You got to be ready. You got to be on the lookout. They'll tempt you, as I said, to doubt God. They'll tempt you to depression. Always trying to get you to look at the negative of life. It's always going to be like this. It's never going to change. Here we go again. You can just, with each whack, you're kind of like, oh, oh, oh. In the book Lord of the Rings, they have an evil character, Grimer, worm tongue. And nobody knew he was evil. The king didn't know he was evil. He was the counselor to the king. And his whole objective was to wear down the king. And he says this to the king. He's actually talking about the king. Why do you lay these troubles on an already troubled mind? Get these thoughts out of your head. It's going to make you feel like there's no hope. No end to the struggle. Try to make you feel like life is pointless. And the fact of the matter is, as long as the Lord has kept you alive, he has a purpose and a plan. I know people say that in a negative way, but it's true. I'm alive today because he wants me alive today. You're alive today because he wants you alive today to serve him in some way. He has a purpose in your life. And that helps too. Don't listen to those voices. Remind yourselves of the promises of Scripture. And they're always encouraging for the believer. Another way that they can attack you mentally is to tempt you in areas where you're already weak. Some people call them besetting sins. That's a no-brainer, right? Of course they're going to come at you with that which you're most susceptible to. If you have a problem with anger, they're going to tempt you to be angry. If you have a problem with lust, they're going to tempt you to lust. Pride with pride, self-righteousness. They're going to do their best to feed that, whispering into your ear. One more drink, who will know? One drink. You can control it. Go ahead.
not going to hurt anyone. Go ahead, click on that button.
Wreak havoc in your marriage by the power of suggestion.
I could do so much better. You don't need them. They'll never change. It's always going to be the same.
This is how he comes at the Christian even. Be on the lookout for such things. Take every thought captive into obedience to Jesus Christ.
Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy.
That's why they're there, folks. And you're up against them every day. But then I love what he says after that.
I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
All our hope is found in Christ. All our promise is found in Christ.
So demonic activity, folks, is far more subtle than we think it is. And I've said this a million times. Satan and his demons don't show up on your doorstep with a pitchfork and horns dressed in red, saying, I'm Satan, I'm here. No, they come in through the back door. They come, even as the Bible tells us, as angels of light, even. You've got to be careful. Ask Eve again. They can attack you physically. They can attack you mentally. But turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we'll close with this. Next week we'll get to theologically and externally. That's okay. Romans 8:31. Why do I have us turn there? Again, because oftentimes we think, you know, we're left out here by ourselves. But we're not by ourselves. We're going to talk next week about the gospel. What is the gospel? One of the ways in which Satan works, one of the ways in which demons work, is they're going to try to attack the gospel when it is preached and the gospel when it is presented to you. In the Bible, the gospel, the sower of the seeds, is the individual who goes around with the word of God telling everybody about the hope of that is found in Jesus Christ, the peace that is found in Jesus Christ, peace with God, forgiveness of sin, all of these things. But in the midst of that, whenever the gospel is preached and presented, do you remember what the sower of the seeds, what happens? Satan comes in, and he depicts it as a bird comes in and snatches up the little seed. Well, he tells us at the end of the parable, this is actually Satan coming in and trying to remove that hope from the individual. And so the gospel brings the human being hope. Demons and Satan, they're not going to repent, and I'm going to talk about that at some point. They are unrepentive. They know what the future brings for them, and they despise the fact that hope is given to humankind. They hate the fact that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so that you could have a relationship with the Lord. They hate the fact that you can be so wretched and so sinful, and yet, if you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, by that faith, the Lord will forgive you. That's the gospel. From that point forward, you have a relationship with the Lord. And from that point forward, the Bible promises us, the Lord tells us that we become indwelt with the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to encourage us, to help us to persevere. We're not left on our own. And so the great hope for the Christian, the great hope for every human being is Jesus Christ, such that if you put your trust and faith in him, and the minute you die, you will not have the wrath of God upon you. You'll have the kindness and the goodness of eternity in heaven with the Lord. And that's the gospel. It's nothing I can earn. That's another thing they hate. We can't earn it. It's a gift from God. But once you have trusted in Christ, and I want to read this to you, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he, that is God, not also with him, that is Jesus Christ, graciously give us what? All things. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's that? It's you and me in Christ. Who's going to try to bring charges against you, Satan and his demons? But in Christ, you are not guilty ever. He is our advocate. God is the one who justifies. God has justified. God has declared us righteous before him, not of our own selves. Doesn't matter what Satan does. Doesn't matter how much he tries to accuse us. And that's another way he comes at you, folks, to accuse you of guilt, of being unworthy. Well, we are unworthy and we are guilty, but in Christ we are forgiven. And that's, you know, it's the sword of the Spirit, right, which is the Word of God. You got to fight back with that stuff. I am nothing in myself. I am everything in Christ Jesus. Who is the one that condemns you? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also interceded for us. He came to our rescue. Who is going to undo that? No one. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sakes we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, there will be difficult times, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, notice this, nor angels, good or bad, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you, dear Christian, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of that, we can rejoice and be at peace. You know, when that depression comes, when that lack of hope comes, when that doubt comes, just cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Next week, we're going to look at how they come at you theologically. They're going to try to twist and distort and to warp the word of God. Why? Because it is our one great comfort. Because if they can do that, they can get us off trajectory, and we won't allow that to happen, will we? We're going to be steeped in the word of God. Let's sing this last song knowing that Jesus Christ triumphed over evil. And so will you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has done so much for us. And we are thankful, Lord, that you have provided a way of salvation. And we are thankful, as our Savior has said, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You'll never leave us behind. Thank you for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ and the hope that comes against all that comes against us. May we stand firm. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.